Reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Then I'll call our attention to one other verse in the New Testament. Listen to God's word. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. And then turning to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, one verse, perhaps very well known, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love God, and who have been called according to his purpose. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Some people just seem to have an advantage over others. I'm particularly aware of preachers, for example, who are very tall and, well, good-looking, but tall seem to have an advantage over some others. In fact, the newly appointed president of Princeton Seminary is one of those tall, handsome preachers. And then there are people who are athletic, who seem to be able to play any sport they want to play, or there's others who can seem to fix anything. They're just, you know, they can just do anything with their hands. Oh, how I envy, and my wife would envy too, those people. But then there are those who start out in life with advantages that maybe the other people don't start out. And what I'm thinking is that they come from affluent families. Kind of gives a head start. You know the phrase, you probably said, you know, they come from money. Well, it seems to give an advantage to people one way or another. But in thinking about that, one who at the time was one of the wealthiest and smartest people in the world, Solomon, who was king of Israel, said, no, that is not necessarily the case. The people who seem to have some advantage, whether that advantage really does give them all that much. For he would say, stuff happens. It just happens. The race, he says, is not necessarily to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But here's what happens. Here's the stuff that happens. Time and chance happen to them all. So what seems like an advantage may or may not necessarily be an advantage. One of the big key themes in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is seen especially in the opening chapters, is the idea that humanity, we as people who live under the sun, and again, as we've talked many times over these weeks, Solomon is looking at life from the perspective of what we can observe, the empirical world, the phenomenological world, the perspective that maybe knows there's a God but doesn't really know how to communicate necessarily with that God. It's from looking at the world from our perspective, the human, shorter-sighted perspective. From that perspective, Solomon writes that time entraps us. Now, that might seem a little bit odd. But just that passage, the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, which seems to be so poetic, you know, poetic in nature. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. Well, it may seem like it's talking about something very poetic, but if you remember the song that we already identified this, that who was it? The birds sang that song based on this passage. For everything, what's the next line? Turn, turn, turn. See, they got it of what this passage was about. It's about the fact that an ancient view of time was that time is cyclical, that it goes around in cycles, that what we might say, it repeats itself, that there's a time for everything. There's a season for this, and a season for that, and a time for that, and a time for that, and it just keeps going and going. And in the first chapter, after Solomon introduces the theme of the whole book, meaningless, meaningless, or vanity, vanity, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. What does a person gain from labor or toils under the sun? He says this. Here's the cyclical view of time. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind comes out of the south, turns to the north. Round and round it goes, and ever returning to its course, streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea's never full. All things are wearisome. This is what he's getting at. It just keeps going. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. The image there is that we're trapped in time. Kind of like this is your life, and almost it links up with an idea of kind of destiny. Life is going on, and you're here for your season, but you know what? There's going to be a time when you're not here, but life is just going to keep rolling, and time is just going to keep going along, and what is important now is not going to seem important to those who come after you, and you may be a big shot now, and you may be important in the world now, but there's going to come a time, as time rolls on and rolls on, no one's even going to remember who you are. You're just trapped. You're trapped in time. We cannot get out of this. Even in the musical, The Lion King, we have that song, The Circle of Life. Well, you know, it's purported to be a positive thing, but behind that is this philosophy that time is cyclical, just keeps going. As opposed to the Christian view of time, first elaborated, or at least explicitly elaborated by St. Augustine, he said, no, time isn't circular, it's linear. Time has a beginning, and time has an end. And it's not just going nowhere. It's going where God wants it to go, to the fulfillment of time, when time will end. Very, very different kind of philosophy. And it affirms that God is the creator even of time. One of the other things that Solomon says that we are trapped in is chance. What he's saying, putting those that earlier statement apart, you know, you may be the smartest person in the world. You may be the most athletic, the strongest, the wisest, but much of life just is chance of who is going to succeed, who is going to be swift and strong and wise and brilliant and win the race and win the battle and get the food and the wealth and the favor. Much of it is chance, what we might call the wheel of fortune. No, not Pat Sajak and Vanna White, but this same kind of idea that much of what happens in life is like a wheel of fortune. You spin it, and nobody knows what we're going to end up with. It may seem like that some have advantages over others, but we're all spinning the wheel. And we may end up with a chance for the $1 million, you know, that little sliver of space. If you watch, what is this, The Wheel of Fortune? And on either side of it is what? Bankruptcy. You may get a shot at the million, or you may be bankrupt. It's chance. Much of success seemingly is that people have been luckier than other people. Well, chance is not a Christian doctrine. However, providence is the providence of God. Here's a definition, a short definition. This is the Book of Confessions, and it's what we as Presbyterians have historically affirmed and believed. This one is from the time of the Reformation, I believe, the Heidelberg Catechism, and it says this: what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer: the almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby he still upholds, as it were by his own hand, heaven and earth, together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and everything else come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's the doctrine of providence, that God is not only the creator of the world, but that he is the governor of the world. Like that view of history, that history is not just circular. God created history, and it has a beginning, and it will have an end. And all throughout it, God is in control of history. It's not chance. It's not just the wheel and to see where it may turn out. God knows where it will turn out. God governs where it will turn out. Because he is not only the creator, he is the governor. That's the doctrine of providence. And that's a doctrine that doesn't get a whole lot of press these days. It's at the time of the Reformation, it was a big one. Even St. Augustine, well before the Reformation, taught the providence of God. There are scriptures, wonderful ones, like in the Old Testament, Psalm 139, about how God has searched us and known us and knows us so intimately that there's nowhere we can go and be away from his knowledge, that he created our inmost being, that our frame was not hidden from him, even while we were woven in our mother's wombs. And even this, all the days ordained for me were written in your book, verse 16. Before one of them came to be. That our lives are in God's hands. That's what that answer to the catechism said, as it were, in God's hands. Now, there's quite a difference of philosophies. One philosophy says that life is about time and opportunity and chance. Yeah, you want to get all of the advantages you can. You want to get all the education you can. You want to be in as physically as good a shape as you can. You want to have all of that you can. But basically, that will not determine what your life will be and how successful your life will be. Because we live trapped from this perspective under the sun in time and chance. The other perspective says this, that God created you, and that God not only knows you, but God governs you, and that nothing happens by chance. Now, that's a tough doctrine, and it's not without its intellectual challenges, big-time challenges. You know, what does that mean about evil in the world? You know, if God is in control of everything, why is everything so bad? If God is in control of my life, why does bad stuff happen to my life? Why do some people seem to be walking around constantly through life with a cloud hanging over their heads? If God is really in charge, why isn't life fair? Big questions. important questions. But the distinction of the doctrines still remain. Either God is in control or God isn't in control. And if God isn't in control, it's time and chance. Lastly, let me read from one we might think of when we think of doctrines like providence, and that's John Calvin. And this is from his Institutes of the Christian Religion, which is really one of the foundational worked out theologies of Christianity, certainly of Protestant and Reformed Christianity. This is like the book, and this is the first volume of it. And Calvin says this, and well, I'll let him speak for himself, then we'll close. Hence appears the immeasurable felicity of the godly mind. Let me stop. What's felicity? Happiness, right? He's saying if you believe in God and you believe in this kind of providence of God, because that's the section it's in. It's in the Institutes, Book 1, Chapter 7, Section 11 and 12, for those of you who care. The godly mind, because this is why having a godly mind is more felicitous than not. It says this, innumerable are the evils that beset human life. Innumerable, too, the deaths that threaten it. We need not go beyond ourselves, since our body is the receptacle of 1,000 diseases, in fact, holds within itself and fosters the causes of diseases. A man cannot go about unburdened by many forms of his own destruction, and without drawing out a life enveloped, as it were, with death. What else would you call it when he neither freezes nor sweats without danger? Now, wherever you turn, all things around you are not only hardly to be trusted, but almost openly menace and seem to threaten immediate death. Embark upon a ship, you're one step away from death. Mount a horse, if one foot slips, your life is imperiled. Go through the city streets, you are subject to as many dangers as there are tiles on the roofs. If there is a weapon in your hand or a friend's, harm awaits. All the fierce animals you see are armed for your destruction. But if you try to shut yourself up in a walled garden, seemingly delightful, there a serpent sometimes lies hidden. Your house, continually in danger of fire, threatens in the daytime to impoverish you, at night even to collapse upon you. Your field, since it is exposed to hail, frost, drought, and other calamities, threatens you with barrenness, and hence famine. I pass over poisonings, ambushes, robberies, open violence, which in part besiege us at home and in part dog us abroad. Amid these tribulations, must not man be most miserable, since but half alive in life, he weakly draws his anxious and languid breath as if he had a sword perpetually hanging over his head. And that doesn't even count driving on the Garden State Parkway or crossing the street. Sword of Damocles, he's making reference to. That's it, isn't it? If life is chance, if God is not in control of our lives, that's what we live under every second of our lives. The sword of Damocles, it's suspended there, and at any moment can come crashing down upon us and destroy us. Any circumstance, any moment. That's why Solomon says we're entrapped by time and chance, if that's what it means. But here's what Calvin says as we end, and this will end. Yet when that light of divine providence has once shone upon a godly person, he is then relieved and set free not only from extreme anxiety and fear that were pressing him before, but from every care. For as he justly dreads fortune, so he fearlessly dares commit himself to God. His solace, I say, is to know that his heavenly Father, so holds all things in his power, so rules by his authority and will, so governs by his wisdom that nothing can befall except God determine it. Moreover, it comforts him to know that he has been received into God's safe keeping and entrusted to the care of his angels, and that neither water nor fire nor iron can harm him except insofar as it pleases God as governor to give them occasion. He concludes the section by saying, in short, not to tarry any longer over this, if you pay attention, you will easily perceive that ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it. We are trapped by time and chance, where God works all things together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It's one or the other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.